us. Bittinger, ladies, that was a wonderful song. Thank you so much. What a blessing. And church, from the bottom of our hearts, I was joking about receiving, amen, but we thank you so much for your, just for your care of us and our families. I always joke with the staff, and I joke with Miss Kim from time to time. I said, you know, I always feel like Jesse James robbing the bank every time I go and cash my check that the church provides for us. I love it when Pastor Tharp comes because I can rib him about when I was his youth pastor for 5 years and he paid me $50 a week, and I thought that was robbing the bank back then. Amen. But we thank the Lord for you and your care for us, and we pray often for you, and we pray with gratitude. My mom knows, as she is at our dinner table when we pray, we always thank God for our church that provides our home for us and our church that provides our food for us. And it's just as simple as that, ladies and gentlemen. And we thank God for you. So again, keeping in our series, and I thought I was probably going to end this series at the end of the year, but there are just so many more five-word Bible texts. I don't know how long I'll go, but we started, I think this is our 13th message, we started with God meant it unto good, Genesis chapter 50, the story of Joseph, and then let your light so shine. As Christians, boy, how we ought to shine. Marriage is honorable in all. God still feels the same way about marriage that he did in the Garden of Eden, amen? And then we talked about lean not unto thine understanding, out of Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. O ye of little faith, challenge us in regards to our faith, where the fire is not quenched, on the message of hell. If the foundations be destroyed, talked about how the devil is trying to undermine biblical foundations. And then we looked at Daniel and how he believed in his God. Then we looked at the phrase, sirs, we would see Jesus, and how people do see Jesus in our lives. And then, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the phrase, go and do thou likewise, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we talked about how if we're going to be like the Good Samaritan, we need to be considerate. Not just about us. I think about this time of year. One of the things I love about Christmas, and it's kind of a love-hate relationship, because sometimes it is all about us and ours, but Christmas is one of those times of year where you can set apart and say, you know, it's about somebody else. It's not all about me. It's about him. And I tell you what, I know there's, well, was Jesus born on December 25th? I don't think he was, but I'm certainly not against taking a day out and celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and magnifying him for a season. And so we talked about be considerate, be consecrated to God, be ready to be a blessing. And then we talked about how the Good Samaritan was compassionate, wasn't he? He sure was. He was compassionate and Christ-like as well, and all of those attributes would be wonderful in our lives. And then last week we looked out of Exodus chapter 3 and John chapter 8 on the phrase, I am that I am. We looked at that in Sunday school this morning, and how God is the self-existent one, and Jesus Christ claimed to be the great I am in John chapter 8, verse number 58. They took up stones to throw at him, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. In our text today in Hebrews chapter number 12, we see the Christian life compared to something. The Christian life is compared to several different things in the Bible. It's compared in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, if you go back just a page. It's compared to traveling on a journey. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, speaking of Abraham, says, for by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs of the same. And if you look down a little further, verse number 10 says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we sing that song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. You've heard preachers say, I've said it myself, don't put your tent pegs down too deep because we're not going to be here very long. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we seek a country and that is heaven. Just this week, just over the last 10 days, three of our precious members have gone on before us and they are right there now in that country. So the Christian life is compared to traveling on a journey. The Christian life is compared to fighting in a war. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou byest them mightest war a good warfare. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it would tell us that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Hey, when you got saved, you didn't know it, but you enlisted in God's army. Brother Roloff used to sing that little chorus, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. A fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. And somebody actually, Brother Jim Acree, said that one time to Dr. Malone, Brother Casey. He had done something that he shouldn't have done. He was getting ready to get kicked out of school, and he was in Dr. Malone's office, and Dr. Malone was getting ready to kick him out of school for some foolish action, and Brother Acree quoted the words of that song. He said, run if you... He said, it's not a recreation room, it's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. And he walked down the hall and said, but I came here to stay. And Dr. Malone laughed himself silly and kept that man in school. And he's been pastoring for 45 years. Amen. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen. The Christian life was never intended to be a life of ease. About time we in America remembered that. You know, our brothers and sisters, Brother Howland gave me an article from the Voice of the Martyrs. And it said right at the top, this article is not for small children. They began to talk about the atrocities that ISIS is committing on Christians in the Middle East. Our brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, don't ever forget, even in our country, we call it the Kunterkampf or the culture war. We are in a war for this book, for the principles of this book, for Christianity as we know it. The Christian life is compared to traveling on a journey. The Christian life is compared to fighting a war. But our text today compares the Christian life to running a race. Running a race. Look at verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us, what? Run with patience the race that is set before us. I believe the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. I believe that because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that because 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But the human writer of Hebrews, I believe to be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 would say this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Then in 2 Timothy, as he comes to the close of his life and he's getting ready to be martyred at Rome's axe, he says this, for I am now ready to be offered. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course or race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul shows us in these passages and instructs us concerning running our race and concerning him finishing his race. The Spirit of God, through the Apostle, counsels us about running our race. Brother Cowan, your race is not my race. We're racing individually. Brother Deke, your race is not my race. You have to run your race and I have to run my race. We have to run our race. But there's some principles right here in this text that can help. Listen, every pastor who's worth his salt wants everyone in this, under the sound of his voice, to hear, "Well done," when you finish your race. When you hear, "Well done," Lord willing, I will, amen, glory, amen. I don't want anybody here to get saved by the skin of their teeth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, saved yet so as by fire. I want you to run your race well. Not run my race, not run Brother Becker's race, unless you're Brother Becker, amen. Run your race. But there's some principles here I think we can take away from this passage that'll help us to run our race. Number one, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Number one, if we're going to run our race and hear "well done," I think we have to learn from other runners. It says here that seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, there's always been some robust theological debate on who the witnesses are. Who are those witnesses? Someone would say, is God one of the witnesses? Well, the answer to that is yes. Why? Because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God witnesses everything. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness." So certainly God would be a witness. I think others would say, how about the angels, Pastor? Are the angels witness? I believe that. I think Luke 15, verse 10 says, "Likewise I say unto you, there's the joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repentance." So the angels know what's going on. They see. They're part of the spirit world that we know very little about. They're witnesses. How about saints who have died in the Lord? Are they witnesses? I think they are. I think they are. Yes to all these. However, I learned a valuable lesson while I was at Midwestern Baptist College in what we call hermeneutics or biblical interpretation. And that was simply this. We had a professor that gave us this little phrase, and some of you that have studied the Bible for years, you know that, boy, I've never found any fault with this phrase. They said, when you see the word "wherefore" or "therefore," ask yourself what it's there for. And what it will do is it will draw you back to the previous verses and keep you within the context. So our verse 1 starts off with the word what? Wherefore. Okay? It starts off with that word "wherefore." Ask yourself, what is the "wherefore," "therefore"? It brings you back to the previous passage, which is 40 verses, Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great hall of faith. It's the great hall of faith. It's these great witnesses, these great heroes of the faith that God takes the time to mention. And by the way, let me just say this to those of us, by the way, we are His witnesses. We are to be His witnesses. We are to share Him with others. A witness simply sees something, says something, and speaks about something. That's what a witness does. That's what a witness does. And so as we run our race, if we're to run our race victoriously, one of the most effective ways of doing so is to learn from other runners who have completed their race. And again, I want us to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There are some witness statements contained in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at a couple this morning, just a few. What are some runners that we could learn from? I think we could learn from Abel, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "By faith Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and he, by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. What do we learn from Abel? I'll tell you what we learn from Abel. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 4, how Abel brought the lamb to be slain for an offering, and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. And I'll tell you what we learn from Abel. We learn still that it's the blood of the lamb that still saves. It's the blood of the lamb that still washes away sin, that our good works, just like Cain's best fruits, are worthy of nothing before God. It's got to be the blood. It's still the blood that cleanses from sin. Abel, the blood of the Lamb, and didn't John the Baptist say, "Behold," when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We learn that. I think the next person we learn is from Enoch. It says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know what we learn about Enoch, another runner here that's listed? I learned this lesson is you can walk with God by faith. You know, just like Enoch walked with God, you can walk with God. Because what's the next verse say? Verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, I've never seen God with my own eyes. Never have. Neither of you. Don't tell me you have. You hear all kinds of things, amen, if you're a pastor. Pastor, let me tell you something. Nobody's seen God with their own eyes. We believe Him by faith. You know, when you open up that King James Bible in the morning, you open up that King James Bible in the morning, you read it, you know what you're saying? Walking with God by faith. I want God to speak to me. When you take time and you pray, whether it's in the morning, on your lunch break, or before you go to bed, you take time and just pray to God. You know what you're saying? By faith, I'm walking with God. I want to walk with God. I want to talk to Him. I want Him to talk to me. Amen. And so we learn from this runner, Enoch, that we can walk with God by faith. The next runner, verse 7. By faith, who? Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Say, what do we learn from that runner, Noah? I'll tell you what, if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you find that the whole world was corrupt, that God even was sorry that he had made man. And what does it say? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that tells me? Hey, young people, you know what that tells me? That tells me you can live for God when nobody else does. You can live for God when nobody else does. God spake to him and he moved with fear and he obeyed God when nobody else did. We can walk with him by faith. You can be faithful to God when no one else is. Abraham, we learn about Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. I don't know about you, Brother Hirth, but this one always gets me. When God says, Abraham, I want you to go. And I'm not telling you where. Anybody else with me on that? Is it just me that, okay, yeah, I would have done that. I probably would have wanted some more information. Amen. But you know what we learned there from Abraham, from another runner, to us runners? You can trust God. If God tells you to go, He'll provide. Where God guides, He provides. Let me say that again. Where God guides, He provides. And He certainly did for Abraham. Well, then if you go down a little further, and you see in verse number 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandments. Love the Moses' parents, these runners, Amram and Jochebed are their names. And say, what do you learn from that little verse right there that can help us to run our race? I'll tell you what, I learned from that verse that you can obey God rather than man. You can obey God rather than man. You know, something amazing that you find out in that passage was the midwives. the midwives, and how they refused to slaughter the babies, and how God took care of them. Say amen. How they refused to slaughter the babies. And here, Moses' parents, they hit him 3 months because he was a proper child. You can obey God. Peter said in Acts 5:29 that we ought to obey God rather than man. By the way, that doesn't give you an excuse to do 55 and a 30. Amen? Not what it's talking about here. It's talking about that when man's laws, I think about this case that's going before the Supreme Court, it's already been submitted. When man's laws conflict with God's laws, we're not ugly, we're not mean-spirited, but we say, I'm sticking with this. Moses' parents, they taught us as runners that you can obey God rather than man. You know what Moses teaches us in the next verse there, verse number 24? Verse number 24 and 25. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what Moses teaches us? You can say no to sin. You can say no to sin. And ladies and gentlemen, Moses gave us a great example because he was going to be the king of Egypt. He was going to, Pastor Mark, have all that he could have ever desired and more. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You know, we don't like that word much anymore. The more I'm a parent, I get tired of saying no, no. The more I go to Walmart, I can see that people are tired of saying no, no, no. As I sit in the checkout aisle and the child is doing a hissy fit, amen. But we do need to say no, especially to sin. No. The prophets teach us that you can do great things for God. Well, you go past there, verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. How about that, ladies and gentlemen? What do we learn from the prophets? You can do great things for and with God's help. But then, lastly, some runners that we can learn from. We don't like this passage. I know I personally, it's a difficult passage. It's hard to accept. But the others, verse number 35, the middle of the verse there, says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were what? Tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I love this verse. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. See, what can you learn from the others, Pastor? Some succeed for God. Some suffer for God. But God's a great rewarder. Nobody ever suffered for God that wouldn't be rewarded tenfold in the life to come. If you've suffered for God, maybe you've suffered the ostracization of your family. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God's keeping perfect records. God's got your tears bottled, says in Psalm 56, verse 8. So if we're going to run our race, we need to learn some things. Learn from other runners. But back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Not only learn from other runners, but number two this morning, we need to lay aside weights. We need to lay aside weights. It says there in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Weights for runners, especially a distance runner, are a hindrance. They're a hindrance. If you watch a runner, they basically stripped themselves down to just about nothing. They got those tiny little shorts on and that shirt and those really lightweight shoes, and they get to running. They don't pull a 50-pound barbell with them. Why? Because that would hinder them. Ladies and gentlemen, spiritually speaking, weights are things in our lives that are not necessarily sinful, but that hinder us from running our best race. And there's a lot of weights out there. There really is. There are things in our lives that can be weights. And they, many times, listen to me, they're good things. You know, for some people, Brother Swoffer, politics are a weight. It's just all they ever talk about. It's just all they ever deal with. It can be a weight. Listen to me. Sports can be a weight. Activities. As somebody who has children, and I enjoy sports, and my children have sports, we have been faced with the fact that Wednesday night comes around and they have a game. And we say, Brother Jack, we tell the coach right at the beginning of the season, look, on Wednesday, we're going to have to leave at 6:30 because we have church on Wednesday night. Is that okay? And if it's not, we'll pull them out. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. There are people that are out of the will of God, not because of overt sin, but because of weights. Weights have, they've weighted themselves down. The television can be a weight. Listen, the cell phone can be a weight. For some people, it's just too much. It's too much. And we have to, in our lives, learn to discern. Boy, that's a missing characteristic in Christian today. We would call it biblical discernment. To discern in our own lives that, listen, this may be fine for somebody else, but it's a weight for me. I just can't deal with it. But you know what we have to do that? We have to humble ourselves, don't we? We have to say, hey, I really can't handle this. When we always want to say, well, I can handle it. I can handle anything. Lay aside weights. Bible expositor from years gone by said, let us relinquish those things which would impede our spiritual progress. Let us endeavor with might and main to overcome every hindering obstacle. Let us attend diligently unto the way or method which will enable us to make the best speed. I don't know about you, when I'm traveling, I want to get there. Anybody with me on that? I want to get there. I don't want to. Now, I've learned the older you get, you have to make more stops, and I think we'll just leave that right there. Amen. We'll just leave that alone. You got to make a few more stops. And we have children, so we had to make more stops. But listen, when I'm going someplace, Mrs. A, I want to get there. Listen, why wouldn't we take that attitude toward the place we're going for all eternity? I want to run my best race. I want to get there. I want to have the best accounting to God that I could have. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible expositor that I really enjoy reading, he said, a winning athlete does not choose between the good and the bad. He chooses between the better and the best. Amen? Much of the Christian life, as you grow in your faith, is not choosing between the good and the bad anymore. We know wrong. Come on. We know, listen, when I got saved, no one had to get in my face and tell me that liquor was wrong. It was obvious as the nose on my face. No one had to tell me pornography was wrong. Nobody had to tell, but I'll tell you what, you get into the Christian life and you get between better and best. And that's when it gets a little tougher to make the decision, doesn't it? It gets a little tougher to make the distinction. But boy, how we need God's discernment. And listen, don't look at this brother or that brother. We'll talk about this in just a little bit. Lay aside the weights in your life. May God give us discernment to cast away the bad and trade the better for the best. Lay aside weights. Number three, it says there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's just as simple as this, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to run our best race for God, we need to learn from other runners. We need to lay aside ways, but we need to leave sin behind. We need to leave sin behind. This verse says that there's a sin which doth so easily beset us. I'd like to tell you what my besetting sin is today. My besetting sin is none of your business. That's my besetting sin. You want to tell me your besetting sin today? None of my business. Thank you very much. That's absolutely right. Amen. None of my business whatsoever. But I know this. Whatever it is, we need to leave it behind. We need to leave it behind. Leave it. Don't go back to it. Don't keep petting it. Amen. Sometimes we're like spiritual snake charmers. We like that particular sin so much, and we just get to play in our little flute, and you know what that snake's eventually going to do to that flautist? It's going to bite him and kill him. And that's what yours is going to do too. If we're going to run our best race, we have to part with sin. Sin and the saint are going in opposite directions for all eternity. Might as well start now. Amen? You know where sin's going? Sin's going to hell. That's where sin is going to end up. You know where the saint's going? He's going to heaven. And we're going in opposite directions. Let's just start now. Leave it there. That sin that bothers you, give it to God. You say, but it'll bother me again. Give it to God. Give it to God. Ask God for strength. God can help you overcome it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. How about this? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we call repentance, ladies and gentlemen. Repentance. It manifests itself in contrition. We know that we've broken God's law. It manifests itself in confession. We tell God, God, I have broken your law. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It manifests itself in consecration, that we consecrate ourselves to God. And it manifests itself in conduct. True repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is not just a state of mind. It always manifests itself in our conduct. When we are truly sorry, I deal with this with my boys all the time. They hurt each other. They bang into each other. They hurt each other on purpose sometimes because they're brothers. Amen. And one will say, I'm sorry. And I'll say, you're sorry because you got caught. That's not repentance. Years ago, we had a president who got caught, and then he was sorry. It seems like if I read the news today, there's a lot of people now that are getting caught. The chickens are coming home to roost, and now they're sorry. No. No, I'll tell you what. You know when you have broken God's law, and God breaks your heart about it. The problem is when we break God's law and our heart is not broken. There's a hard-hearted problem. What does it say? What does it say here? It says of that group in Achaia, it says that they themselves show of us, 1 Thessalonians verse 9 says, what entering in we had unto you, how that ye turn to God from idols to serve the living God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to run our race well, if we're going to hear well done, we're going to have to leave sin behind. We're going to have to leave sin behind. We're going to have to lay aside weights. We're going to have to learn from other runners. Number four, this is kind of a basic one, but I think you'll understand. It says right there in the middle, let us run. Let us run. You know, before you run, number four, you need to lace up your shoes. To lace up your shoes. Coach John Wooden, the greatest college basketball coach in NCAA men's history, without a doubt. He won 10 NCAA men's titles, 7 in a row, 88 consecutive game winning streak. And between 1964 and 1975, the record of the UCLA Bruins was 335-22. Think about that. Just incredible. He coached greats like Lou Alcindor, who would become Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Bill Walton, Gail Goodrich. You know, on the first day of practice, Coach Wooden, this venerable old Christian gentleman, would sit all these All-Americans down, all these blue-chip players down, and you know what he would do? He would teach them how to put their socks on. You say, well, I figure a basketball player would probably already know how to put his socks on. Right? Coach Wooden did this every year. He taught them how to roll their socks up to prevent blisters. Blisters for a basketball player could keep him out of a game. Right? And then he would tell them how to put their shoes on, how to put the tongue just so. And then how to properly lace their shoes. You know what Coach Wooden was trying to say there was he was trying to teach them the importance of little things. You know, for a runner, lacing up your shoes is a little thing. Can I tell you, church, Christian, reading your Bible is a little thing. It's a little thing. It is. It's a little thing. It's a big deal. Having a prayer life is a little thing. For some of us, a very little thing. Having a prayer life is a really big deal.
Right.
See those little things in our lives. He that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. Luke 16:10. So, listen, if we're going to run our race, we're going to have to lace up our shoes. We're going to have to give attention to the little things. Because in the end, our life is a series of little decisions. Little things. Number five, we need to launch out into the race. It says there, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run. Christianity was never meant, ladies and gentlemen, to be a spectator sport. The spectators in our text are those that have finished their race. They're the great cloud of witnesses. They've already finished. They're already in the stadium waiting for us to come in. There are too many of God's children that have been born again by the Spirit of God. They've heard the starter pistol go off, but they're still just standing there at the starting line, not doing anything for God. This leads to a lukewarm commitment to Christ and lukewarm love for Christ and lukewarm church attendance and scriptural giving and devotional time and attitude towards sin and secular versus spiritual pursuits. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We got a race to run. We need to run it. We need to run it. We need to run. We need to get busy. Every Christian, so many of our Christians in our church have multiple ministries. Ask yourself, am I a member of Loomis Park Baptist Church? Yes. What is my ministry? If you don't have a ministry, see me, please. I think of choir. I think of right now what's going on. I think of junior church and children's church. And I think of ERT and things where we're always at a shortage of laborers. Bus ministry. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, time to get off the sidelines. Forgive me, I know everybody's doing it right now, but stop riding the pine. Everybody's in a pew right now except me. Amen. Stop right. Listen, let's make sure we're doing something for God. Come on, church. Make sure we're doing something for God. Thank God for giving. Thank God for missions giving. Amen. And I'm talking about personally running the race. Personally running the race. You know what? Number six, if you're going to hear well done, you're going to have to live by the rules. Live by the rules. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. That says, God says where the foul lines are. Many of you know we play softball, and I can hit a ball a good ways. And I've hit some foul balls. I admired them. I said, boy, that's going a long way. And the umpire said, foul ball. You know, I could run all the way around the bases, Brother Law. I said, did you see that? Boy, that was glorious. I mean, that went a long way. Run all the way around the bases and then come back and sit down on the bench. And the umpire would say, strike one. You know, there's a lot of ministries. Listen to me. There's a lot of ministries that right now are having church. And God a long time ago said, foul ball. Foul ball. That's why we're not going to have a rock band on the platform, ever. Ever. You know why? Foul ball. I wouldn't even say foul ball. I'll say strike out. Strike out. It's why we're never going to have a woman preacher. Foul ball. Strike out. God's spoken clear on it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we want to hear well done, we've got to do well with that rule book. Let me say that again. If we want to hear well done, we've got to do well with that rule book. Does it mean you'll never sin? Of course not. Good gracious. We all have flesh. But I'll tell you what, if we want to hear that well, we've got to live by the rules. This is God's rule book right here. This is it. The Corinthians would have no trouble understanding what the Bible is teaching here. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether that be good or bad." This judgment that we're going to appear at as Christians is not to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. It's going to determine whether we are rewarded or not. The Greeks, very much like our modern generation, were devoted to athletics and sports. And every third year, they had contests in a stadium just outside of Corinth known as the Isthmian Games. Those games would last for some weeks. They were games in which amateurs could contest. They were for professionals. Before a man could enter the contest, he had to certify that he had been in training for a minimum of 12 months. He had to prepare not only his body, but his mind as well. For all of those contests were run under very rigid rules. And every contest was run under the supervision of many judges. If one appeared to be the victor in any contest, he was not declared the winner until all the judges who had supervised the contest met together and agreed that there had been no infraction of any rule. And when the judges so agreed, one of those judges would lead the victor from the stadium to the central square of the city of Corinth, and there in the center of the square was a stone platform. The honored citizens of the city of Corinth were seated on that platform during the contest. The judge would bring the victor and would position him in front of the platform, and one of those honored citizens would question the judge and say, "Did this contestant obey all the rules?" And when the judge had so certified, that honored citizen would leave the platform, descend the stairs, and would carry with him perhaps a laurel wreath. Garland that would be put upon the head, or oak leaf wreath that would be put around his shoulders, or perhaps a stalk of celery. And these were emblems of his victory. He was being crowned or rewarded because he had contested lawfully. These were the corruptible crowns that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And the contestant would wear those corruptible emblems of victory with pride during the days of the contest because they bore evidence to the fact that he had obeyed all the rules and had contested lawfully. If you stop by Corinth on your trip to Israel and go to that center square, you'll see that platform there today excavated, and it will bear the name Bema. Bema. That is the very word the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5:10 when he says we must all appear before the judgment seat, or the Bema seat of Christ. We must all appear before Jesus Christ, the honored citizen of heaven. To the Corinthians then, the mention of the Bema did not conjure up guilt or penalty, but rather it signified victory and reward to those who lived by the rules. Live by the rules. If we're going to hear well done, we've got to live by the rules. And then lastly, verse number 2, chapter 12. If we're going to hear well done, thou good and faithful servant, we're going to have to learn from other runners. We're going to have to lay aside weights. We're going to have to leave sin behind. We're going to have to lace up our shoes. We're going to have to launch out in the race. We're going to have to live by the rules. But lastly, and most importantly of all, if we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we're going to have to look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is he who is the unchanging one, the one to whom we must fix our focus of faith. When you failed, look to Jesus. When you're down, look to Jesus. When you're tired, look to Jesus. When you're hurting, look to Jesus. When you've been wronged, look to Jesus. When you're discouraged, look to Jesus. When you're depressed, look to Jesus. When you're angry, look to Jesus. When you're spiritually cold, look to Jesus. When you've been betrayed, look to Jesus. When you feel like you can't go on, look to Jesus. When you've lost somebody that's precious to you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to others and you'll be disappointed. Amen. Look at self and you'll be discouraged. Amen to that from me to you. Amen. When I look at self, I get discouraged. But look to Jesus and you'll be delighted. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Consider the outset of the race. If we don't start right, we can't finish right. A lot of people trying to run the Christian race without Christ. Need to be saved. Need to start the race right. And that is simply this: ye must be born again. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you've not been saved, born again by the Spirit of God, you got a bad start. You need to trust Christ and get the outset right. But then, not only the outset of our race, but the outlook of our race. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Best Christians I know are happy Christians. Doesn't mean difficulty doesn't come their way. Just means they rejoice. You know, pessimism will not only hurt your race, but it'll hurt the race of people around you. So the outset has to be right. The outlook has to be right. You rejoice. I think if you have the outset right and the outlook right, that the next thing that happens is the outreach. And that is 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now are we ambassadors for Christ. Now are we ambassadors. Many trip, fail, and fall out of their race because of self-centeredness. I think about something that Brother Terry Slater said during our testimony time. And Terry said, he said, ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Amen. There's no self-centeredness now there. It's saying the outreach is to say, look, God wants to use me to help people, to bring people to Christ, to help those that are less fortunate and hurting and those that are lost. There's the outset, the outlook, the outreach. And then we have the outcome. Paul said, look, I've finished my course. I haven't known very many Christians at the very end that say, boy, I feel like I ran the best possible race. I think all of us have some regrets somewhere along the way. But I'll tell you this, if the outset's right, and the outlook's right, and the outreach is right, I think the outcome will be right too. Amen. I want to hear well done. How about you today? I want to hear well done. I want to be able to say, you know, yeah, I had some personality disorders, but I tried and I finish my race. You don't want to get to the end and think, boy, I had so much more racing I could do. That's why we need to launch out now. Get in the race now. Don't wait to serve God. They used to say this, that in Bible college. Guys would say, yeah, I'm called to preach, but Brother Leonard, they never preached anywhere. And the guy would say, get a street corner. Go to a jail. Go to a nursing home. If you say you're called to preach, get out and do it now. And they used to say this all the time, because if you're not doing it now, you won't do it later. Later never comes. Amen. Listen, let us run with patience the race. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day, your blessings, your goodness unto us. Oh, Lord, help us here today.